Side of Garfield County and live in some extreme areas, Wacoma, Gold Tree. So we like to have our business meeting pretty close to after lunch. That way we get a better attendance than having it at night. We have found it's a little harder to come back on a Sunday night for a business meeting. So that's next week. Grab your Bibles. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Cutting off hypocrites. Ouch. You know, a lot of people outside the church complain that the people in the church are hypocrites. But to be honest, everybody's a hypocrite at one time or another, in one way or another, because we all, even if you're not a spiritual person, you have some sense of moral obligation, ethical code, and you don't live up to it. And whenever somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do, that's hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite is actually an old stage term for an actor who would wear a different mask. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. Not this kind of mask, you know what I'm talking about, right? A full face mask. If you're pretending to be somebody you're really not, and the mask always comes off. The mask always comes off. The truth always comes out. God knows who you are, no matter how much you try to cover it up. No matter how much you go through the motions, He knows whether or not your heart is in it. Previously, God came after the priesthood hard because they were not laying it to heart, God's words. They were not taking Him seriously enough to love Him. Therefore, everything they did was not out of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness and love for God. They were doing what they were doing just out of, this is what we're supposed to do. Have you ever had a teacher or a professor that you liked and it was exciting to go to class and you enjoyed the feedback, you enjoyed the instruction? It makes class go by quicker. Have you ever had a group project that you dreaded and you dreaded it, you didn't want to go through it, or a teacher or a class where they weren't into it, you weren't into it, they didn't seem to care, you don't seem to care, and the time goes by very slowly, some of the longest semesters of your life? That's what it's like when your heart is not in it. And the priests were weary of serving God. That's the indicator. That's the physical, emotional indicator that they're not loving God. Because they were finding it really, really hard to serve God. Not because what God was asking to do was hard, sometimes it is, but because they didn't want to. They didn't see any meaning or purpose to it. And there's a shift in this prophecy today. We're going to read verses 10, 11, and 12 from Malachi chapter 2. So Malachi 2, we're going to fill out some notes. Let's read this first. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. God, help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to understand what it meant to be Israelites. And then help us to apply that truth to who we are today. Because in many ways, God, we are just like them. That we fall short, not just of doing what you ask us to do. We fall short of what we want to do, what we know we should do. So help us. Help us to do what is right out of a sense of love faith in you and even in other people. Challenge us in Jesus' name. So Malachi 2. Right off the bat, one Father, one God. This is not universalism. Universalism is the idea that all people on planet Earth are the children of God, and all people are going to heaven. But this statement here is not universalism. Universalism is not true, and it's not here. And the reason I say why that's not here, first and foremost, is because Jesus sees a distinction in humanity. Jesus himself says, some people are the sons of God, but there are also some people who are the sons of the devil. Jesus himself destroys universalism. But there are two kinds of people on the face of this earth, God's people and not God's people. So this is not a statement promoting universalism. Malachi is speaking to his family in this passage. Previously, the prophecy was aimed at the priests, but the language in this verse and in this full paragraph, it's going to reveal the national intent of Malachi. He's going to talk about one Father, one God, but also one another. Our fathers. The pronouns, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. This verse does not support universalism because Malachi is talking to his people. And notice the shift in perspective. Previously was, the Lord says this, the Lord says this. And in this little passage, he includes himself. This is really personal. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? The Israelites, the Jewish nation, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers, of our heritage? He's including himself in this because the people he's about to unleash on and preach at, they're his friends. They're his family. They're his country. But in being a true prophet and voice of God, he is not holding back. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you rebuke a wise man, he becomes wiser. Bitter and painful are the wounds of a friend. We need people, not our enemies. We need people close to us to shoot straight with us. That's what Malachi is doing here. Still the voice of God, but I just want you to grasp his passion and how he's not a distant voice saying, repent, you wicked, evil scoundrels. He's like, we need to get back to faith. The faith of our fathers, of our father Abraham, of Elohim who created us, of Yahweh, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of one another. And he asks that, why are we faithless to one another? Why are we faithless to one another? That is a jarring statement. I thought our faith was in God. It is. Love God. What's the second commandment? Love one another. This is an expression of that. When we love other people, that means we have to have some good faith towards other people. We have to. That's the way it's supposed to be. Failure to love God, next blank. Failure to love God always leads to failure to love people. To love people correctly and to love people appropriately. If you don't love God, you will not be able to love other people the right way. If you don't have faith in God, you're not going to have the right kind of faith in other people. You'll become manipulative. You'll see other people as objects, as something to be used, as stepping stones to your next good move, your next good intention, and it becomes really easy to put people down. because you don't understand. Well, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It's all on me. I've got to do this. I'm independent. I've got my own liberty. And I'm going to abuse and stomp other people so you can get ahead in the world. Yeah. Just think about that for a second. Because the world is people. Who, in our society, we despise people who take advantage of other people. We don't like that. And that is a failure to love people. And it comes from failure to love God. Profaning the covenant of our fathers. The last little phrase in verse 10. This is heavy. When he said this, the people should have been quaking in their sandals, probably because they didn't have boots, right? You are profaning the covenant of our fathers. Oh, by the way, our fathers profaned the covenant of their fathers. This should elicit fear and dread in them. Like, we are profaning the covenant. What happened when my grandpa and my dad profaned the covenant? God tore down the temple. God took us out of the land, and everybody suffered. Everybody had family members who died when the Babylonians came in. Everybody had family members who were carried off into captivity. Everybody lost their land. Why? Well, God is just angry. No. It wasn't God's fault. God did that because they broke their promise to God. God said, I'm going to richly bless you. This land is your land forever. And here's what you need to do to keep it. Rule number one, I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You're going to honor the Sabbath day. You're going to not lie, not cheat, not steal, not commit adultery. You're going to put me first as God, and the rest of your life is going to fall into line. And like David, you're going to delight to do my law. It's going to be a pleasure for you to meditate on my laws and my word day and night. You're going to find glory, my godly glory in my presence. You're going to be full of joy when you live under this law that I'm giving you. Because no other nation on planet Earth is going to know who God is like you are if you do what I say to do. You're going to have a temple, and I'm going to fall like fire on that temple. I'm going to consume the offering. You're going to have a holy priesthood. He's going to be decorated. He's going to have so much bling on there. You're going to think he was bedazzled. It's going to be amazing. He's going to represent you to me. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. They profaned that covenant and broke it over and over again until God said, I'm wiping the land clean. 70 years later, God let some of those people who were wiped away come back. They built a new temple. They reestablished the priesthood. But they themselves were still breaking the covenant. That's what this whole book is about. Because they could complain all day. Well, yeah, all that suffering and pain, that was my dad's fault. That was my grandpa's fault. That was their fault. Now they're back and they're doing the same things that their ancestors did. And God is basically warning them, you're about to get wiped out again. And God doesn't have to say, what is wrong with you people? R.C. Brown. God doesn't have to say that. Otherwise, he would not stop saying that. Because isn't there something wrong with you? Isn't there a part of you that just leans the wrong way often? Just thinks of self over others, that just wants to get in the last word, that just has to be right, that just is materialistic, that just lusts, that just gets worn out, weary. Yeah, we all have that bent. They better get this message. Profaning the covenant of our fathers. Watch out. Verse 11. Still personal. Malachi is addressing his brethren. They are the tribe of Judah. Judah has been faithless. And abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. I circled the word abomination, because we don't use that very often. No relation to abominable snowman, right? Well, maybe a little. But abomination is a really, really harsh word to use right here. It's bad, yeah, but it's several degrees above bad. Abomination is a capital offense. I mean, you have bad things, but then you have terrible things. Then you have horrendous things. Then you have abominable things. Abomination has been committed in Israel. This is God's way of saying, this is not small. This is God's way of shouting. This is not a little trespass. This is not a little sin. This is worth your life. Listen up. And it's been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. You can't blame the other nations. You can't blame other families. It's you that is the fault. At fault. That is the problem. And here's what you have done. You have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. We got that last week. The priests are profaning the sanctuary with polluted offerings. They're not bringing the sacrifices to God as required in the law, which means they don't value what God says. They're not valuing the Old Testament. They think, meh, we can worship God however we want. God says to bring this, 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 and this. Let's just kind of do that, right? We do that. My teacher says this, 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 and this. Let's see what I can get away with. I got this, this, and that. Done it for B?
Maybe.
My mom said I need to clean my room. No. My mom said I need to pick up all my stuff. Picked it up. Put it down. I picked it up. Hey, did you pick up your room?
Yep.
Then why is it still a mess? You didn't say where I had to do with it after I picked it up. I picked it up and put it right back down. Like, you want to get whooped or grounded faster than you can blink?
That's what the people were doing to God. God was saying do something, and they were kind of like,
just being bratty. And that's not a small thing, because God is holy and perfect and just and true and righteous and glorious. And so when you offend a God who is perfect, you owe him your blood. Let's be just frank there. When you offend a perfect God, you have to give him a perfect payment. You can't do that. Therefore, you have to give him everything you've got your entire life. You realize that's what hell is? An eternal payment to an eternal God who is eternally perfect, and you have offended eternally. And while you're in hell, you are not asking God for forgiveness. You're just raging against him the whole time. And you're compounding your problem by being angry with God for your own fault. The irony is sad. Here these people are profaning the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. Excuse me. And then a bomb. So the altar is polluted by half-hearted worship. That's the next blank. We got that mostly last week. The altar is polluted by half-hearted worship from people who are not loving God. The very dwelling place of God's presence is despised. The priests are not managing it well. They're not making sure the offerings are right. They're letting people get away with half-hearted worship, and it's ugly. There is no loving worship happening at the temple. There's no love for God. There's no real celebration. Where going to worship becomes a burden. It's empty. It's dry. It's meaningless. It's religion without relationship. And then he says, Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. And he's going to get specific here, that this is the men. Men are marrying idolaters. What does that mean? let me first say, next blank, the problem is not foreigners. The problem is not that they're marrying different kinds of people, different colored people, people with different languages, backgrounds, ethnicity, no, no. The problem is they're marrying people who are worshiping other gods. That's what the phrase means, daughter of a foreign god, daughter practicing actively idolatry. God has a ton of warnings against that. So the problem is not foreigners themselves, but that those foreigners are serving other gods. God is not a racist. Rahab, prostitute, Canaanite, feared God, God let her in to the country. Ruth, Moabite, family of idolaters, marries Boaz and becomes an Israelite. God allows people of other races, ethnicities, to come into his family. Like, just wipe that out of your brain. But spiritually, we should not ever unite ourselves with somebody who is not a believer. Ever. Under any circumstances. It should not be an option. But these people are. They are marrying people of other faiths who follow other gods. Why would you do this? Money? Power? Political gain and position. Remember, these Jewish people have been living in Babylon, Persia, for 70 years, which means foreigners have moved in to the very fertile promised land and live there now and own land there now and have big families there now and have large herds there now. And when they come out of captivity back to the promised land, there are other people living there. They're the minority. The Jews are the minority. They're the ones who aren't rich and famous or in charge. So what's the quickest way for some of these guys become established in the land, to get back the land of their dads and their fathers, marry into some of those families, to get some power and control, marry into those families. They're trying to marry up, and God is saying, you're marrying down. The spiritual state of your spouse matters more than their financial state, matters more than their family history, like who they are. Spiritually, it matters the most. And God is bringing this accusation against them. Now, we already know the priests are largely corrupt and spineless. So the Jewish men are getting away with marrying whoever they want. Maybe it's a lust thing. Maybe they just think these ladies are more attractive than anything they've ever seen. Maybe they want to marry into wealthy families. Maybe they're ignorant of the law. The priests aren't teaching the whole law like it should be taught. Maybe they're just ignorant. Like, the priest didn't say anything. I went to the priest for the ceremony. He married us. Like, it should be legit. They're the leaders. Like, you can't blame me. Yeah, we can blame you. And them. Maybe some of these guys were actually married in Babylon. That was the last thing I had thought of. Like, maybe they were so entrenched in captivity, like, just, hey, you know, the prophets told us to make our beds there, to have families, to have jobs. Maybe they married some unbelievers back there and brought them. But either way, marrying the daughter of a foreign god is an abomination. And it is no small thing. God calls it faithless. They don't have faith in God or their heritage or their priests. Are you getting the picture of these people doing whatever they want and why this book has to be written? To get them back on the right path? To get them back to where they need to be? Because they have strayed so widely. In verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this. Does what? Abomination, pollute the priesthood, pollute the altar, marry, no, I've already talked about all that. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Malachi is invoking the harshest authority he can imagine, God himself. He's not counting on the priests. He's not counting on society. He's calling God down. God, you're going to have to cut these people off. And this is not a simple prune. This phrase, cutting people off, it's not grafting. You know how you take a little sprout from a plant, you put it in water, and it grows its own little plant? This is not that. This is not letting somebody who wants to do whatever they want get planted somewhere else and go do whatever they want. When the Lord cuts something off, he burns it, destroys it, wrecks it. Malachi is calling God as a witness and a judge and the ultimate authority to stop this from happening by any means necessary. God, we're not going to stop doing this until you cut it off. We are so broken. Remember his heartbeat at the beginning of this paragraph. We, us, our family, our fathers, our God. It is a sad thing when a dad has to really punish their kid. One, because your kid has kind of broken your own heart. But two, because you may be inflicting pain on them. Emotional, physical, spiritual pain. That they're not able to get away with it. God has to do that to us sometimes. We have to suffer the consequences of what we've done wrong. If you profane the sanctuary and you're marrying foreigners who are idolatrous and you're breaking the law in more ways than one, what does God have to do to get your attention? Crush you again and send you into captivity? What? That didn't work. Because he did that before. And if you go through the Old Testament with an eye for it, you're going to see God speak to all humanity in different ways. And you're going to see God discipline people in different ways. And you want to know a really common thing of humanity in the Bible? We never learn. We do the same things. And no matter how God speaks to us, and no matter how God spanks us, we all, in each individual generation, in each individual heart, we still turn away from God, and we have to learn it the hard way. Are you kidding me? Are we that dumb? Yes, we are. And as a parent, you're going to see your kids do some of the dumb things you've done, even though you've warned them a million times. Don't do this. Don't go there. Don't hang out with this kind of person. Don't date this kind of person. Don't do this. Don't do it. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. And they go do it. For real? Well, yeah, I just thought it would be a good idea. How could you think that was a good idea when I told you all the time it's not a good idea? Right? Because we all have a sin nature. And we all have a little part of us that just has to rise up sometimes and do whatever we want. These people are doing that. And Malachi, almost like washing his hands, is like, God, you're going to have to cut this off. This is too big for us. We need God to intervene. And may God cut off and destroys. He's destroying people who are still bringing him offerings. This last phrase is numbing. Who's he cutting off? People who are still bringing offerings to the Lord of hosts. Whoa. He's cutting off people who are still trying to bring their best to the temple. It's polluted. It's not right. It's corrupt. They're living with idolatrous wives. And they're still bringing
offerings to the temple, that's the abomination. Thinking they can serve God and do whatever they want. That's hypocrisy. Marrying with this face and going to the temple with this face. Christians, that's our danger. Going to work and being this person. Going to Bible study, being this person. Going online and signing in as this person. We are hypocrites if we are not the same at all times in front of all people. This is why we love Jesus, and this is why they crucified Jesus. He was the same at all times to all people. He loved God first and foremost, and nobody was going to stop him from doing that. And he was going to lay down his life for humanity. And he was going to represent God accurately and fully in front of a Roman, in front of a Gentile, in front of a Samaritan, in front of a priest, in front of a son of Aaron. Jesus was the same in front of everybody. The only person who's ever lived who is genuinely never once a hypocrite. That's why we love him. And that's why the world killed him. Because he could never stop being holy. We are calling. Do you realize God calls you to be holy? That's your calling. To bear the image of God. To be transformed from glory to glory and to be Christ to your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your people in your classrooms, people at school, people at work, people at Walmart. Like, you are not supposed to put on a different face everywhere you go. You got one face, Jesus. And it affects who you marry. Single people, listen up. Don't you dare give your heart to somebody who does not already have a heart for God. It will make your life incredibly difficult. Incredibly. You have no idea. I've seen it. And it will wear you thin. Because you're going to have to make a choice. To love God or love them. And if they do not have a heart for God, what it looks like to love somebody who is unsaved, unspiritual, means you have to make a lot of terrible compromises to stay with them and to love them and to be with, just being with them and not live one life here, one life at Graceland. It's hard, incredibly hard. Can it be done in grace? Yes, but not without some dark, deep tears and pain. And if you can do something to avoid that kind of suffering and pain and not learn those hard lessons, you should. God has a lot more things to say about marriage and divorce in this book. Next blank. Here's what Jesus says to hypocrites. In the last day, the final judgment, a lot of people are being greeted by Jesus. And Jesus says, some people are going to come to me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Listen to what these people are going to say. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Whoa, that's pretty sweet. You figure if somebody casted out a demon, they got some spiritual power. Oomph, and they're going to heaven, but they don't know God. You can do miracles in Jesus' name. Serve other people radically in Jesus' name, but Jesus has to turn to them and say, that's not what it's about. Depart from me. I never knew you. Those are the words God has to speak to the ultimate hypocrite. The person who thinks they're living a life for God, like these Israelites, hey, we're going to the temple. We rebuilt the temple. We are settling the promised land. We are bringing sacrifices. But God, give us a break. We're doing what you said to do. But
no, you're not doing it the way I said to do it. Which means, here's how much it counts.
Goose egg. It doesn't count for anything. Depart from me. You're going to be cut off. Because I never knew you. I don't have your heart. Your heart is not in it. Because religious and good people are not who God is looking for. You hear me? Religious, good people are not what God is looking for. Jesus came for the sick, for the needy. He didn't come for those who had it all together. He came for those who are willing to say, I don't have it all together. I need help. I'm falling short. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Be propitiated towards me. God, I need your help. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for humans whose faith is in him and other people. Because verse 10, why then are we faithless to one another? And he draws a line to verse 12. Here's how we are faithless to our other believers. We don't even want to marry them. Here's how much we think of our fellow believers. We're not even going to marry them. We're going to go marry some unbelievers instead. Are you kidding me? Yeah, they're richer. The unbelievers, man, they're hot. Man, they are wild. They are exciting. You never know what's going to happen. It's just, that's faithlessness towards God and towards other believers. That's also part of the abomination. Because when God saves you and puts you in his family, you need to learn to trust that God has saved other people and put them in your family. They're being faithless towards God and towards one another. The great commandment is to love God and love other people. And I think all the one another's in the New Testament require us to trust God, but we also have a degree in which we need to have faith in one another. So when we confess our sins to one another, it doesn't become gossip. We need to have faith in one another so that when we weep with one another, it doesn't just become weeping. We turn into rejoicing with one another. It includes all of the one another. God is looking for us to have faith in him and in other believers. Not just other people in the world, but us in the household of faith. And these people are not doing it. They're looking for satisfaction outside of God's boundaries. And God has boundaries. Why? Because he knows we thrive best when we have some boundaries. When we have some lines in the sand, when we have some fences, and he says, live in here. Well, I can't get out and do whatever I want. Yeah, and you can't get out and the wolves eat you also. It's not just about keeping you bound in. The laws and the decrees and the walls that God builds around our life are to keep bad things out, not just to keep you in. It's for you to flourish and grow. They're seeing it as restrictive when it's not restrictive. God's commands bring life. God's commands bring liberty. You know what is restrictive? You bound to sin. You bound to serving and loving someone who despises God for the rest of your life. Man, that sounds miserable. If you love Yahweh, you love his law, and you strive to maintain it. This is in the background of this whole letter. If your heart's not in it, and you don't love Yahweh, you're not going to strive to do what is right. And that's what's happening. And here's a case study of it. You're profaning the sanctuary, and you're marrying whoever you want. You have religious problems, you have social problems. It includes the leaders and the priests, and it includes the everyday Joe. All of them. It's from top to bottom, side to side, every area of their lives is corrupt. And God is calling them out. By the way, those laws that you're supposed to love, they tell you who you should and shouldn't marry. But I love them. Then you don't love God. well, no, I love God too. No. You can't love somebody who's an unbeliever and say at the same time before you've married them, well, I love God. You love God enough to trust God? Or you only love God enough to just kind of, danger zone. Like, do you want to live in that gray area? No, please do not. If you love God, you're going to love His law. And it becomes that, like, strive not as in like, oh, that's hard, but like strive like running a race. Like, I am excited. I mean, anybody weird like me, and you like to run and race? Like, you like to compete? Any competitors here? Like, you like competition? Like, you thrive on that? Like, no matter, I hate training for a race or a 5K or a triathlon, but you know what? The morning of, when I wake up at 4 a.m. so I can get there first, set my bike up in the rack at the prime transition zone for the race, get my shoes on, drink my breakfast, get bit by mosquitoes, and I'm like, why am I doing this? So I can win. There's this level of excitement that comes up that, yes, I'm striving and I'm struggling, I'm sweating and I'm cramping and I can't breathe. And then I see the guy in front of me. Am I striving? As hard as it looks. And man, I've seen pictures. People taking pictures of me during a race. And I look like I'm about to die. Like, the still shot, they're terrible. And I'm striving, and it's hard. But I'm loving it. I'm thriving in it. And we need to see that. Serving God is like that too. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. You're going to sweat. You're going to cry. You're going to hurt. People are going to betray you. A lot of things are going to go sideways. But there's this part of you that when you love God, it is fun to do what He says. I just hope He tells me to do something next. And then you've got a goal in front of you. And the Christian life is way more like a marathon than a 100-yard dash. Anybody here ever run a marathon? Half marathon? Yeah, thank you, got one. 5K? That's about all my knee can take anymore, right? So this is 5K, it's like, oh. When you run a marathon, so I've read and watched, your body goes through some changes. There is a thing called runner's high. It occurs for different people at different parts of the marathon. Somewhere around mile 20, I think, is the most common mile marker. Their body, their brain, gives them a boost of adrenaline and endorphins. Takes away all their pain. We call it a second wind. And they speed up that far into the race. And they recommit to their pacing. And they go back to their training. And they tell themselves, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Keep running, keep going, keep pressing on. There is a pride, there is a goal. I'm gonna finish this. There's this, if you stick with it long enough, you get a second wind. You can make it. These runners in Malachi are tired. And ignoring God is a bad idea. They're stopping in the race. They're ignoring God who's cheering them on. Keep going. Ignoring God is a bad idea. He's coaching you. He's training you. He's saying, keep going. You'll get it when you need it. I'll give it to you when you need it. You need a kick in the pants, I'll give it to you. You need a second wind, I'll give it to you. But not if you stop running. Not if you give up. Follow my laws. Stay on this path. Go for it. I'll redeem Israel. I will rebuild. I will protect you. Ezra and Nehemiah are about to come up with that message. Ignoring God is a bad idea. And here's my big idea for the morning. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't stop running and don't quit. Just be who God wants you to be all the time. Don't wear a mask. If we ask you how you're doing in the hallway and you're not doing all right, don't look at us and say, fine. If you need to cry, cry. If you're not doing all right, say, I'm not doing all right. I'm really hurting. To which we might respond, hey, is there anything I can help with? No, I'm just glad to be here today. You don't even have to give us the story. You don't have to, you know, air out your dirty laundry. But we do need to be honest. We do need to be genuine. All the time and everywhere. So don't be a hypocrite. Stand with me as we get ready to pray. This has been a crazy year, and I think some of you are tired. I think some of you are worn out. I think some of you are dreading going back to normal, because some people have thrived. Change in schedule, the breaks they've had, the time with family, that has helped some and hurt some. As we pray this morning, I want to ask you to look in your heart and ask God, am I being a hypocrite anywhere in my life? Am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? Am I really genuine with the people I'm close to, with my spouse, with my family, with my friends? Or am I putting on a show? So close your eyes. Look into your life for just a second. And ask God to show you. What's going on? God, am I right with you? God, am I right with other people? Be honest with him. Are you feeling okay? Are you doing your part to run this race? Are you striving with joy? Are you weary and tired? What is it? Do you just feel like you're missing out on something? Ask God to show you. Do you feel like maybe he's cut you off? Like he's not hearing you? Do you feel distant from God, removed from God? Maybe you need to confess. Maybe sin, habits, hang-ups, or relationships you are in that you know you shouldn't be. God, we come to you this morning asking you to help us. We stumble so regularly in our Christian life. We need you to lift us up. We have fallen in the race. We need you to help us. Sometimes we need you to carry us, to bind our wounds. Sometimes we need you to just yell at us, kick us in the pants, point us in the right direction. Sometimes you need to tell us to stop looking at other people and how they run. Just look at our feet and take the next step. Help us to take the next step of faith today. To trust you, to do what is right, to speak the truth, to love, to forgive, to repent. Help us to take the next step. That's our prayer to you, God, this morning. We are coming to you in the name of Jesus, because there's no other way to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stay standing for a song.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow.
God bless you.